don't know how many of you actually brought a copy of the scripture tonight, but if you did, I want to address our attention for just a few moments to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And many of you who don't have a copy of scripture with you tonight may have memorized this, or at least the wording of it will be very, very familiar to you. This is something that the Lord himself not only gave to the priests to be able to pronounce over the children of Israel, but it's something that he directed to be done. And when you listen to these words being read tonight, think of this, that it isn't just a matter of the kind of thing when we will say to someone, "May the Lord bless you," and it is our hope that that may be the case. But when it is the Lord himself directing the spiritual leadership of the nation to pronounce this blessing upon them, what is clear then is that it isn't just God giving us a wish or a desire to express to him, but it's actually his own pronouncement and the assurance that this will be the case. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel." In other words, you're to do this. "You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel. Invoke my name on the sons of Israel. And I then, now look at how this is stated, I will bless them. All of us, of course, have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are conservatively dated to be before the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Some of them, perhaps as much as 150 years, a century and a half before the birth of Christ. But they actually are not the oldest known copies of the Old Testament. Outside the old city of Jerusalem, and to the south, a little bit to the west, down the valley of Hinnom, there is a church called St. Andrew's. It actually sits right on the old road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And just outlying the precincts of that church are ancient caves that actually were burial sites centuries, century after century after century. And in the 1970s, there were excavations going on there. And among thousands of other artifacts that were found that had been buried with Jewish people over the centuries, a 13-year-old boy discovered two small scrolls of solid silver. The one is about a half inch wide and just about an inch and a half tall. And finally, through very careful metallurgic approach to this, I don't know all that's involved scientifically and able to do it, but they were able to unroll that silver scroll without just completely destroying it, and they discovered that written on it is this Aaronic blessing. And it is considered to be the oldest scripture extant today. It's conservatively dated because of the date of those tombs and the other artifacts that are there. It's conservatively dated sometime between about 650 years before Christ, that'd be 7th century, and the fall of Jerusalem in 586. And here, this oldest portion of Scripture that has ever been discovered has this portion of Scripture on it. I've called our attention numbers of times to the fact that we have several leaves of a Hebrew scroll hanging on our wall here. It's dated 12th to 13th century, as I remember. This is after Christ. But the portion we have contains this Aaronic blessing on it. And I want to call our attention to this tonight as we consider the new year and what it is that we so hunger for. It is that our portion, of course, day after day, would be exactly what this was promising to God's people. And that is his blessing. The word bless occurs three times here. The Lord bless you. Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, verse 23. The end of verse 27, I will bless them. And folks, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, we have looked at this many times before when it's come to the matter of our blessing God. And you remember that blessing God is a particular kind of praising of him. When we bless God, what we're doing is praising him for blessings received, for benefits that he has given to us. We're remembering them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what the Lord was directing the priest to do was to pronounce over the heads of his people the fact that he intended to benefit them, to give them all that would be necessary by way of blessing. And of course, the greatest of those benefits is what you have at the end of verse 26, and give you shalom. It's the last word that we have in our English text, and it's the last of the Hebrew words. It's real interesting when you look at this in the Hebrew text. The first word is the verb bless. And the last word is shalom. When one Jew meets another Jew and says, shalom, brother, he's not saying, don't punch me. Are we at peace with one another? Is there no conflict or trouble between us? I trust so. Shalom, brother. It's not at all what he means. And that's very often the way Jewish people greet each other or leave one another with that. Shalom, sister. The word has reference to what we would call well-being. Health in every sense. When a Jew says, shalom, brother, and he ends that with a question mark, it's the question of, is your marriage good? Your kids doing well? They're getting into the best of the Ivy League schools? Your son doing well in business? Everybody in good health? Everything prospering? Shalom, brother. And that's the way the Aaronic blessing concludes, that the Lord will benefit you to your well-being in every single respect. And it includes here the keeping of you, and then this wonderful concept that we've given attention to this month, and that's the matter of the Lord's looking upon us discriminatingly, eyeing us with favor, his face beaming down upon us, lifting up his countenance. That's the exact opposite of hiding his face from someone. May the Lord lift up his countenance. May it beam upon you and be gracious to you and give you well-being. That's the Aaronic blessing. Now, it is such a comfort to follow the history of these people and to come to realize that even at their very worst, the Lord continued to do this. And he continued to do it not because of their performance. He continued to do it, he says, because he chose them for himself and because they bore his name. And even after the fearful judgments that essentially extinguished their capital city and that sent them into captivity, God responded, God spoke of restoring them for his name's sake. He had chosen these people for his own. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that the day will come when God is going to restore these people as a nation. And the reason that is given is because of his faithfulness to the covenant made with the patriarchs. That is, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If you wonder why hasn't God given up on national Israel long, long ago, it's because he entered into a covenant. And that covenant was unconditional when he gave it to Abraham. And God will, all through the years to come, or if it's centuries to come, he will continue to bless those people, not because they are worthy or because of their performance, but because they are his chosen nation. Now, folks, we have, in addition to that, in the Old Testament, then the wonderful promises that when they do live obediently and when they are faithful to him, then there are all of these mercies and blessings. When you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you remember you have that section about, what, chapter 26 or 27, where God instructs that when the nation goes into the land, that they are to divide the tribes, six and six, half a dozen of them are to stand on Mount Gerizim and half a dozen on Mount Ebal, and the ones on Gerizim are to pronounce the blessings upon certain obediences and following of the Lord's statutes, faithfulness to him. And those on Mount Ebal were to pronounce the curses that God said would be upon those who deserted him and were faithless and disobedient, and the people were to say amen to the curses just as they did to the blessings. So if I can keep using this word, there is the performance aspect. And obviously those who follow in the Lord's ways and continue to trust him, those are the people who reap and are benefited to the greatest measure by the blessing of God. But I pointed that out because for us as New Testament Christians, we are in exactly the same position. I don't know whether you've ever read this passage and thought to yourself, what a wonderful thing that would be. How I wish that was still the case. That when I went, for instance, to my local church and there was a service, that someone there, one of the elders or pastors, could actually pronounce that blessing upon the congregation, and we would have the expectation that that would be the case for us that week. And the fact is, any one of us actually in a position of leadership over a local church could do that, and it would be entirely in keeping with what the New Testament itself tells us. It tells us that we also have been chosen of the Lord to be his people, and that he will be faithful to us. And that even when we have been faithless, even when we have been far from him or straying from him, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. that he will deal with us to ensure that in the end we are not lost with the unbelievers. We are kept by the power of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And no true believer can ever become entirely faithless. We're kept by the power of God through a true, genuine confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, what is the Lord Jesus Christ to us in his offices? He is our priest. He is the antitype to the Old Testament type. He is the reality of which Aaron and all his sons were only the image and the shadow. And our priest pronounces this blessing upon us again and again in the Scripture through the Holy Spirit. You probably have noticed that when you open one of Paul's epistles, every single one of the 13 opens with this: grace be unto you and peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Grace be unto you and peace. Every single one of his 13 letters starts that way. Both of Peter's letters start that way. 3 John starts that way. That is what is said to the 7 churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Grace and peace. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, mercy is added to that. And when it says, grace be unto you and peace, when Paul says that, in every case but one, the one exception is Colossians, in every epistle but one, it says this: grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, those are not just elevated, spiritually sounding words. That is the same thing for New Testament believers that this Aaronic blessing was for Old Testament Israel. It is the Spirit of God breathing out not just what God wishes for us, but what we may be most assured he has determined to do for us. Because his name is on us, we are called Christians. His Son is the Christ. And as we face this new year with all of its uncertainties for every one of us, we don't know what a single day will bring forth. But the world itself lives in nothing but uncertainty. We're not certain of the events and the circumstances, but we are absolutely certain of this, that grace and peace, Peter says, will be multiplied to us in this new year. And that will be true if we stray, but it will be our great joy day after day as we attempt to walk closely with the Lord. And you need to have confidence about that going into the new year. Whatever the circumstances are that you're carrying with you now out of the old year, the things that have been appointed by the Lord, or perhaps in some cases things that you recognize you brought down on your own head by some disobedience or faithlessness. Who among us does not have things like that from time to time that we realize are the result of our making really an inexcusable decision, or our straying from close fellowship with the Lord? Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful that he doesn't allow those things to cripple us and to be the ruin of our lives from then until the grave? that he restores, and that he is just as kind and gracious about doing that. In fact, infinitely more than any human father is with his children. Whatever it is that we're going into the new year with, this is truly as much for us, even more for us, because we have the reality that Old Testament Israel did not have. And may the Lord help us to walk with that confidence in this new year and really believe in our hearts that God loves us with an eternal love. Every one of us. And he will never do us harm. And he will not do our families harm. All that he does will be good. And we have only to trust him and to obey him. And we will see. This will be a blessed year. This will be a year of grace and peace from the Lord. Well, I thought it would be good if we have a short time of prayer tonight. I don't want to keep everyone much longer this evening. I thought it might be good tonight if we had about four of the oldest men in our assembly, those with most life experience, to lead us in prayer tonight. I'm going to ask that you come here to the pulpit, and let's just see what the Lord lays on the hearts of these men to lead us before the throne of grace about and ask the Lord to do for us in this new year.
We thank thee, our Father, for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that your word does give us stability in life. And though we have our ups and our downs, we thank you that there is your word which points out the way in which our spiritual feet should go. We pray that by your grace that we may spend our years not turning to the right hand or to the left, but looking for that city of which you are the builder and the maker. Pray that above all things in life, whether we're young or old, that our first desire in life will be to please you. And we thank you for that promise of Scripture that when we trust in Christ as our personal Savior, who died for our sins because of our sins, that we have eternal life. And that we are not basing that on feelings, but on the promise of your word. We pray that in this year to come, that we will, by your grace, walk in light of your word and continue to look for those things which are and will extend throughout eternity. In Christ's name, amen.
Our Father, tonight it's even very, very difficult to know how to thank you for all you've done for us. And Lord, even as we've reflected on our past, on the many failures of our past, we come to you and we repent. We repent of, even as I read the other day a sentence, we repent of the Sabbath days of our past that we have taken lightly and that we have not given wholly to you. And we think of this coming year, dear Lord, that as parents we will be diligent, as grandparents and as great-grandparents, in praying day after day after day for each one of our children. Lord, truly, we have experienced that there is no greater joy on this earth than to know that our children walk in truth. And Father, we pray for the many parents here. Over the 27 years that we've been here, we have seen so many young people struggle and almost turn aside. And then, Lord, we've watched as they've yielded to you, and the joy to see the many young people in our church who have gone through the struggle and have yielded to you, and many of them go out to the mission field. We pray for them. We pray for the parents here today, especially, Lord. Those who have children that are right on the borderline, that are struggling. Oh God, give the parents wisdom. Give them humility as they rear their children for you. And Lord, what a joy it is when we see the young people marry within the church, and many of them stay. I think there's more in the last few years where our young people have married within the church and continue to go here. What a blessing, as through the years we've watched you work in the hearts and lives of each one of us. And Lord, we do think now as the new year begins, we pray especially for the men who over the years have not taken heed to pastors begging us to get up every morning, day after day after day, and get into your word. Lord, I pray that nobody here, no man, no head of a home, will neglect his daily reading day after day after day. Lord, you bless us so wonderfully when we yield to those that are in authority over us. And I thank you for the many, many lessons you've learned, you've taught us through the years of submitting to those who are in authority over us, and how it has protected us and guarded us. And Lord, as we get into this new year, oh Lord, I pray that we truly will humble ourselves before you as we go into our secret place, and allow you to transform us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so privileged to have this time together now to bow down before thee. And Lord, as a congregation, to recognize the many blessings that you've given to us in this past year, and now together to anticipate a new year to serve you, O Lord. And as we've been reminded recently, Lord, you will look upon us as our hearts are truly broken off from pride and contrite, even crushed from the influences of the world, and Lord, lowly, ready to, in self-denial, honor you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we see this year as an opportunity to, for a deeper dying to self. Lord, we see selfishness as a great sin, self-centeredness. And we see it manifesting in our lives day by day, creeping in unawares and also flagrantly influencing our choices and words. Even now we confess, Lord, that we have failed in dying to self-centeredness. And we ask you, Lord, to pour out your grace upon us, quicken us that we might have eyes of understanding and realize every moment when we are drifting into fleshly responses to those we love in our own families and in our church. And Father, strengthen us that we might grow in godliness this year, that the Word of God would have a deeper effect in our lives day by day, moment by moment in our thinking. And then, Lord, we pray that you would work a revival in our church, in our families, and, Lord, in our nation and all the nations of the world, that your people would be awakened to serve you with whole hearts, and, Lord, that the lost, that you will reach the lost in miraculous and wonderful ways. Lord, that you'll bring in millions of souls into your kingdom around the world, and that many will bow the knee and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do this, Lord. Please raise up godly men to serve in government at all levels. And Lord, in our own families, work this revival that our younger children would come to thee at a young age, and that there would be a wonderful unity around the cross, and that this year we might bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the way you've blessed us in this past year. We have received blessings beyond measure. Thank thee for the exhortations, the challenges, the instruction we've had from the Word of God, from this pulpit, from our classes, Lord, to lead us in the ways. And Lord, you've prospered that in our hands. Thank you, Lord, for that. We acknowledge your Word says, blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his statutes and that seek him with a whole heart. We acknowledge, Lord, we've failed in many ways to seek you like we should, to be undefiled in our ways. But we thank thee for your infinite grace and forgiveness and mercy that is exemplified in that. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your blessing. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in our hearts now, preparing us for the new year. And Father, so as we look out, we look at a year ahead. We know not what it will bring, Lord, but we know that you will bless it with mercy as we walk with you. Father, we pray for your Spirit to have victory in our lives. Lord, we pray for our nation, Lord, our nation's leaders, that your hand be upon them, Lord, that you would indeed save them by your grace, those who do not know Christ as Savior, that you would give us leaders that are willing to please you and want to go and walk by the law of the Lord. Lord, we need that, desperately, but Lord, most of all, that you use that to bring so many lost people to conviction of sin and seeking the righteousness of Christ in Jesus Christ. Father, do a work that will please your heart, your work. Father, we pray for our church leaders here, our pastors, that your hand will be upon them as they study, prepare the word, and minister to us. Protect them, guide them, and have your hand upon them. Lord, you have been so merciful and kind to us by giving us such gifts, and we praise you for that. And Father, we pray for those all around the world that are representing our flock, literally around the world for your glory, and we pray for them as well. Lord, we acknowledge as we come before you that we need your help. We need thee every hour to guide us and keep us in your ways. So move in a way that will bless your name, that we can please you. And Lord, we'll commit all these matters to you for your glory, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.